All right, let's go ahead and get started. I think we got Rusty and Natalie coming in and maybe a few more stragglers, but we'll try and start this on time to this evening. Brother Henry, if you'd ask the Lord to bless our study tonight, please.
Heavenly Father, we're simply here now, Lord. I pray that you be with us, Lord. You open the hearts and minds, Lord. I pray that you be with us right here, Lord, as you bring us your Bible study here, Lord. I thank you for your holy, precious word that you have with us, Lord. And Lord, I ask now just again that you meet with us here, Lord. That's just in your holy, precious name.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 for a start. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. The Bible says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you. That means to rob you. You don't need a new version. See? You can figure it out. You take the spoils, you get robbed. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, 95% of the Christians have no idea what that verse means. Either that or they don't care, because they sure are being swayed by the traditions of men and by philosophies and vain deceit on a daily basis. I had a Christian lady who used to come to the church here and sent me this thing on how to handle stress. You know. And so I sent her something back on casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I mean, and this verse here, and a few others. But just to tell you, you can't be going by that stuff there. What are you going to go by, David Covey, you know, for your 7 points of, you know, the good Mormon? And you're going to use him for your 7 lines of Christianity? Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all present in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the 3-in-1, and we've looked at that concerning the Trinity of man, the Trinity of God. But this evening we're going to look at the Trinitarian offices of Jesus Christ. He has 3 offices. See? A deacon is an office in a church. A bishop, pastor is an office in a church, right? In the military you have offices. In government, you have different offices. Jesus Christ has 3 different offices, all right, or 3 different purposes during prior to His crucifixion, after His resurrection, and at His return. And so we'll look at each of those, beginning with Jesus Christ as a prophet. Jesus Christ held the office of a prophet. He held the office of a priest, and He held the office of king. So we'll look at each of those beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the last book in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, Penta coming from 5, the 5 books that Moses wrote. The last one is Deuteronomy. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 15 for the context. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Notice the capital P, as in a name, as in a title or position. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he said, I've come to speak what the Father has given me to speak. Right? I'm come to bear witness of the Father. I'm come to speak the words of God, He being the living Word. Of course, they didn't accept it, and so God will require it of them. Look in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. First book in your New Testament, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21. And we'll begin in verse 11. Matthew 21, verse 11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Who did the multitude say that Jesus Christ was? They said He was a prophet. This is Jesus what? The prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So the people recognized Him when He came during His ministry as a prophet. Look in Matthew again, Matthew 13. Not only so, but Jesus Christ Himself confessed to be a prophet. Matthew chapter 13, and look with me please in verse 57. And they were offended in Him. Can you imagine that? Somebody being offended by Jesus Christ. You say, "I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm representing Jesus Christ." Good. How many people have you offended? "Well, I never offend anybody. That wouldn't be Christian." Don't you find that rather odd? That Jesus Christ offended people everywhere He went? And you've got people that say they represent Jesus Christ and they're so afraid of offending someone? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? It's supposed to be offensive. It rubs against your carnal nature. See? It rubs against you. It's showing you you're wrong, you're going the wrong way, God's right, He's got the right way. Now, how are you going to do that and not offend somebody? Well, easy. You don't care what God said. You be a good politician and say nice words to make everybody happy and smile and feel good about themselves and keep them blind to the truth of what's in the Bible. That's the way most have chosen to go. They're good politicians. They were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Who does Jesus Christ claim to be there? A prophet. See? So He claimed the office of a prophet. Look in Luke 22. We'll see it again. Luke chapter 22. What does a prophet do? He declares the words of the Lord. When you prophesy, what are you doing? Declaring the words of the Lord. Jesus Christ was the Word. He was the prophet that God had promised. It wasn't Joseph Smith. Luke chapter 22 and verse 64. And when they had blindfolded Him, this is when they're mocking Christ, right? When they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. Can you imagine that? These guys blinded Jesus Christ and hitting Him and saying, "All right, you're such a prophet, tell us who it is that smote you." You know what's going to happen to those guys one day when they die? They're going to stand before Him. He says, "Now you hit me the first time and the fourth time and the seventh time, and you..." See, He's a prophet. You know, He knows everything. See, prophets, they could tell you what was going to happen in the future. Well, He's given you all the prophecy you need to know about your future right here. Are you saved? You're going to heaven. Are you lost? You're going to hell. That's your future. See? You can find all things about your future in here if you're interested in it. It's a book of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Was Jesus Christ the Word, capital W? Is this the Word, small W? All right. Then why are all these people always running around when they talk about this Word using a capital W? Is that a strange thing? You ever notice that? Watch these people that don't believe the Bible. When they talk about the Bible, they'll use a capital W for the Word, talking about the Bible. The capital W is Jesus Christ. This is small w, all right? And then they say that we're the bibliolaters, that we're worshiping the Bible. I don't put a capital W on it. They do. But then they'll turn around and change it and add to it and pervert it. What you have is direct revelation from God. That's what this book is. What was a prophet able to do? Give direct revelation from God. We now have the completed revelation, right? So now all you need to do is get in here and find out what the revelation is. And then when you show someone else, you're prophesying. You know what I'm doing this evening? I'm edifying the body of Christ through prophesying. Amen. That's what it's all about. We take the Word of God and put it out. Jesus was the living Word. He was that prophet. See? Now, we don't have prophets anymore in that sense. All right? We don't have prophets anymore. But what we do have is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We no longer have prophets and apostles. Oh yeah, there's false prophets. But what I'm saying is in the church we no longer have prophets and apostles. Okay? The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All right? Anybody here work construction? You got any construction workers? Raise your hand. If you know anything about building a house, raise your hand if you know anything about. All right. Okay. Now, you put the foundation on near the end. Always one in the bunch that just wants to. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you something here. Ephesians 2. We're the first holy apostolic church of the Holy Ghost in Christ, and you know, all that, the S's backwards and the whole, you know, just a mess. What do you mean apostle? There's no apostles today. Qualification for an apostle was you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. That was a qualification back there in Acts chapter 1. They're really claiming something there, aren't they? And then they claim they have the signs of an apostle. You know, they can heal people, you know, Benny Hinder and... Oh, you know, they can heal people and come on up and spend your money. And, oh, I see Grandma jumping around. I haven't seen her do that in years. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, keep saying hallelujah and you'll speak in tongues and fall backwards. Oh, he's got the Holy Ghost. What a mess we're in. Good night, nurse. What a mess Christianity is in. And we want to see America come to revival. The church needs to get revived first and get their eyes open. Said, anoint thine eyes with eyes have that thou mayest see. They're blind. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. All right? The whole church is considered a household, right? It's a house. Verse 20. And are built upon, watch it, the foundation of, what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What if somebody came around today and claimed to be Jesus Christ? What would you think about that? Would you think that was okay? Well, what do you got when somebody's claiming to be a prophet or an apostle today? It's no different. They're all part of the foundation. The original cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is laid with the prophets and the apostles. And after that, what's left? Where's that at? Look over there in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, if the foundation is the apostles and prophets, what's left? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's what you have in the church today. We have teachers, we have pastors, and evangelists. That's it. No pope, no monks, no monkeys. No friars, no thighs, none of it. We don't have any of that stuff. We don't have nuns. We have nuns. Yeah, that's it. All right, so Jesus Christ was prophet when he was here, but there's no prophets today. Okay? All the prophecy, listen, all the prophecy, you with me? Right here, see this? This is all you need. Right? Does this cover it? Is this good for you? What's your final authority? You see? And some people think it's a man. He sits on a throne over in Rome, and they call him Holy Father. You realize how blasphemous that is? So who does that? A billion people on the face of the earth. And there's plenty of them. Listen, if they had a chance, they'd kill me in a heartbeat for saying it. Because they're loving Christians. The same loving Christians that, you know, killed John Huss at the stake. All the rest. Right? Now, this is all the revelation you need right here. There's no prophets today. You can prophesy. What is that? When you're taking the written revelation that was already given and revealing it. That's prophesying. Okay? And so the warning, if you will, look with me please, in 1 Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter. Getting my Peters mixed up. All right, 2 Peter. And look at verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. What's Peter talking about? That's when Jesus and Elijah and Moses are transfigured. And they see Jesus Christ in his glory, and they hear who? God the Father audibly speak from heaven. And so he says there, this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven, we heard. Peter's saying, we heard God himself speak from heaven. Right? Then what does he say, verse 19? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You have something more sure than you if you heard an audible voice saying, I'm God, listen to me. A lot of people like that today, and they're in rubber rooms with jackets on. Okay? You don't need that. God doesn't reveal himself that way. He reveals himself, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He reveals himself by the Word of God. See? Now, what is it the devil can't stand more than anything else? It's the Bible. See? You can be a Christian. The devil doesn't mind you being a Christian. Yeah, until you start talking about this Bible, or start holding up this Bible, you're one of those Bible thumpers. Then you're a bad person. You know what the devil don't like? It's this thing, right? Why? The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. This is the devil's greatest enemy on the earth right now. It's this thing right here, and anybody that wants to put it out. So if you don't want the devil against you, just keep your mouth shut and never talk about the Bible with anybody, and you'll be considered a nice person. Doesn't matter what your religion is or what you do, we can all get along as the Antichrist takes over the world. Amen. Knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of the, what's he talking about? Scripture. See? It's the Scripture. What's the more sure word of prophecy? It's the Scripture. What is more sure than if you could hear God himself speak from heaven? You already have it. You have the most sure thing in the world. How well do you know it? I love God. Really? And he gave you a book and you don't know it? I mean, you read it? You go to church when the doors open to find out more about it? Do you desire to? Well, I did until the preacher said that, and that offended me, and so I don't... Oh yeah, you love the Bible. You love yourself. You don't worry what offends God, you worry about what offends you. We're just all loving Christians trying to get along for the cause of Christ. For the prophecy came not at all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You think they crucified Jesus Christ for making brownies? Is that what it was? You know what it was? He got up in their face and he told them the truth. Put his finger right on it. Okay? For the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, they didn't just say what they said because they wanted to. It was God speaking through them. What you have is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means it's God-breathed. It's got God's life in it. Now, notice what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1, continue that thought. But there were false prophets also among the people. Okay. Were there false prophets back in the Old Testament? that were saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when God hadn't said? Didn't they deceive the nation of Israel and many others because of their false prophecies? Sure. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, watch it, false teachers among you. Now look at that. What's the comparison? A prophet in the Old Testament is compared to what in the New Testament? A teacher. Somebody revealing what's already now been written. The Holy Spirit breathed through those men to write the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit now takes teachers, takes those breathed words, and gives light upon the truth of the Scriptures. See? And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and God gives you the truth, there's a little bell in there going off saying, "Bing, that's the truth, that's what I've been looking for." See? That's how you know it. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So, there's the warning. It's not... Yeah, they're false prophets, but truly what they are is false teachers, okay? Because they're not teaching the truth. They're teaching a lie. You say, "But this guy says he's got the truth, and this guy says he's right, and how can I know the difference?" Well, can you read? Get the Bible and read. Get alone somewhere on your face with God and say, "God, I want to know the truth." And God's bound by His holiness to show it unto you. You want to lie? God will give it to you. He'll let you be deceived. It's all up to you, see? It just depends on what you want. That's how God searches the heart. And He uses His Word to do that, see? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know how God will check your heart out? With a book. I know why people don't like it. Go kid somebody else. You know what this book does? It tells all about you. And it ain't afraid to tell it. See? It's not like Dr. Phil. It's not like Oprah. It'll tell you all the truth about you, not just what you want to hear. We're growing up in a generation, ladies and gentlemen, where the only thing people are ever told is what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. What if the doctor only ever told you what you wanted to hear? Think about it. Would he really care about you? No. He could say he loved you all he wanted. Did he really? No. He wasn't willing to tell you the truth. He wasn't willing to give you the diagnosis. He wasn't willing to tell you the cure, because he might offend you. All right, so now let's look in Zechariah chapter 6 and Jesus Christ as priest. I got saved when I was 25 years old. I was an evolutionist atheist. When I got saved, man, I appreciated the truth. Thank God for the truth. And I'd rather somebody peel my hide and rip me up one side and down the other, rip my face off and give me the truth, than somebody sit there and speak real nice and kind and sweet to me and tell me a lie. Any day of the week. All right, look in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 11. "Then take silver and gold and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the Branch, capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital H. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Well, that's what he's going to do when he comes back, isn't it? What's he doing now? Is he building a body? Right? Okay. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne." What's Jesus sitting on right now? He's sitting on a throne. It's just not on the earth yet. He's sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. Okay? What's his office right now? Is it prophet? No. Is it king? No. It's priest. Jesus Christ came, and during his public ministry, he served in the office of a prophet. He is now seated on a throne in the third heaven, in paradise. And he is seated there in the office of a priest. Look in Hebrews The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I've had, I don't know how many people come to the church or come to the Bible studies and that stuff and come up to me afterwards and say, man, preacher, that was, I've learned more Bible in a couple hours than I've learned in months. I said, well, amen, praise the Lord. Never see him again. No, I wasn't talking about you, Gary. Don't get under conviction. You say why? Well, they learned the Bible, but that really wasn't what they were going to church for. Is it me? Or is the whole world gone nutty? When they think there's a different reason for church than Bible. That's where we've come to. Yeah, that's where we've come to. See? And you can find friendliness in anything. Now, we need to be friendly. If you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. The Bible says that. Amen. But we need to tell them about a greater friend. Amen. It needs to be real to them. Hebrews chapter 2. Would you take care of him for me? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. I don't even know why I got this in here, but we'll go with it. Hebrews 2:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Oh, no wonder I couldn't figure it out. I'm in chapter 3. Good night. All right, here we go. Got it now, right? Verse 17? Okay. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God. All right, what is he? He's a High Priest in things pertaining to God. What does he do? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What was the priest's job in the Old Testament? It was to make reconciliation. The priests were the ones that would take the animal sacrifice, see, and take that sacrifice, shed that blood, offer it upon the altar as a sacrifice for sins for the people. The people didn't have to do it. They just brought their offering to the priest, and the priest took care of it. You understand? That was the office of the priest, was to make reconciliation for the people for their sins. See? To reconcile them, to get them back in the good graces of God. All right? Now, what has God done to reconcile the world back to himself? He offered the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who then ascended to heaven. He is our sacrifice. So not only is he our priest, but he's also the sacrifice. So he's able to make full restitution, complete reconciliation for the sins of the people. You understand that? You say, but I'm doing my best to try and atone for my sins. It'll never work. Can't do it. But I'm trying to be a good person. That's great. What about your sins? The whole point of the Bible, if you read through the Bible, is simple. You have sinned. You're guilty. A payment for sins must be made. But I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Okay, so you're saying you're going to pay for your sins? Do you know how long a sin against an eternal God takes to be paid for? You know why hell's eternal? That's why. He said, you know what Jesus Christ did? He made an eternal payment for sin in offering himself on the cross of Calvary. And if you've ever been saved, you're saved eternally upon receiving that sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our complete substitute, our sacrifice. He took our place. He paid the price. The blood has been shed. Thank God for the blood of Christ. That's the payment for my sin. Why? So I don't have to pay. See, what do you have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Say, okay, he paid it. I don't have to pay it. Great. All right, Lord, I'll take the payment. Or, well, he paid it, but, and that's fine, and I appreciate it, but still, I think I'd rather pay. See, what's that? That's religion. See, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you can enter heaven. It doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ paid it all. And when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and instead would rather have religion, see, what you're doing is you're just slapping God in the face and saying, I can do better than he did. You can do better than Jesus Christ? Really? Wow. You're a humble fellow. If you can't, then why don't you take his payment? It's a free gift. See? Say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to pay for my sins. I believe you paid for it for me. You know what that is? That's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. According to the scriptures, was buried and rose again. He's alive. He can save you. Ask him to, he will. You say, I don't think he could. Why don't you ask him and try it? Isn't it simple? It's the simplicity of salvation. Nothing could get any easier than that. Lord Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I believe you died for my sins. Would you please save me and give me eternal life? You realize how easy God has made it? There won't be an excuse. See? Other than, I have a better way. I'm smarter than God. I've got it figured out. Okay? Well, then when you die, you can try and save your soul as it's descending under the forces of gravity to the center of the earth. See how you do? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We showed you how there was going to be another prophet after Moses. Well, we just found out who that was, right? But we also see the high priest. Who's the high priest? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's high priest. Look in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews 4, look in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was a sinless high priest, right? The only one ever was. But what he was able to do is because God became a man, he knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He knows what it means when people don't understand you. You understand? He can be touched. See, with the feeling of your infirmities. He can understand you just like any other person. The only difference is he can do it in complete sinlessness and understand exactly what you're going through and loves you so much he says, I'll see you through it, I'll help you. See? That's why I talked about the verse, casting all your care upon him for he cared for you. He does care for you like nobody else ever could because he does it completely out of love. Nobody else can do that. They have a selfish motive behind it. They're out for something from them. Yeah, amen. But that's who he is. He is the high priest. He's the perfect high priest. So what does he say to do in verse 16? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've got someone that knows and someone that cares. And if we'll just come before him and ask him, he'll help us. He'll get us through. Thank God. Look in chapter 6. I mean, it's good to have a high priest, isn't it? That's what he's doing for us right now. You think I need to go to some guy in a Halloween costume and a phone book and confess my sins to him? Honest to God. I've got a high priest I can go to. Why would I do that? Somebody's trying to control people. Look there, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability just means can't do wrong. See, it's immutable. You can't go back on it. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is forced entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How long is he going to be a high priest? So how long is he able to intercede for you and I? Isn't that good to know? You know why I know I'm going to heaven? I mean, I know I'm going. I don't have any doubt about it at all. I know I'm going to heaven. That's what the Bible's about. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know it? Well, that's why the Bible was written, so you could know it. See? How do you know it? Well, do you have a high priest? Does he ever live to make intercession for you? Is he always praying for you? Is he interceding in the Father's behalf? Is he your advocate? 1 John chapter 2. You see? Is he your mediator? 1 Timothy. You understand that? He serves all those purposes as our great high priest. And so he's already, I like what it says in verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Now what is a forerunner? He runs in before everybody else. If he's your forerunner, you know what that means? You know where you're going? He went to heaven. Why? So we could go to heaven. He's the forerunner. He went before us. Now we know we can go because he went ahead and now he's cleared the way for us. He's made it possible. Thank God. Good to be saved. Look in chapter 7 and verse 20. Hebrews 7 and verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. God promised it. God swore by it. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. Isn't that good to know? See? What's the New Testament about? It's about that thing right there. It's about the fact that we have a high priest who is now interceding for us. That's what the New Testament is about. Verse 23, and truly there were many priests. You know why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why were there many priests in the Old Testament? Because they kept dying. So they had to get replacements. You know what happened to the replacements? They died. You know what happened to their replacements? They died. You know why there was many priests? Because they could not suffer... We're not suffered to continue by reason of death. All right? When's Jesus going to die? He can't. See? So we have a high priest that can't ever die. That's the difference. See? Verse 22, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is almost able to save us. No. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's alive right now, and every day there's people getting saved around this earth. Why? Because of a great high priest. He's up there right now, and all those that have been saved are staying saved. Why? Because he's a great high priest. That's it. He's perfect high priest. He can't do wrong, and he doesn't make mistakes. So you're in good hands. That'd be a good reason to continue to trust him. Amen. Chapter 9. So I have insurance. I'm in good hands with Allstate. No. Now, that won't always be the case. There's some people, they didn't quite get covered the way they thought they were going to get covered by some of them insurance companies, remember? See? What was the problem? Well, you weren't as in good as hands as you thought. Why? Because they can change. They don't have unlimited funds. Are your hands in the hands of Jesus Christ? You're in good hands. That's the good insurance. And it's free. How much of it do you own? You got fire insurance? You got life insurance? You got health insurance? You got it all in Jesus Christ. Are you insured? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. He's talking about the tabernacle and the way they would work it in the Old Testament. The high priest once a year would go back there with the blood of that bullock and put it on the altar. And he would sprinkle it towards himself on the mercy seat seven times. See? The blood's coming from there towards me. I need the blood. I'm a high priest, but I'm just a man. And I need the blood for me and for the people. You know what God's showing there? God is going to provide the blood for the people. It's coming from God's direction out. He didn't sprinkle it that way. You read that thing when he went in there. He says he had to sprinkle that stuff on the blood on the mercy seat towards himself, not away from. Verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, in other words, that was to show you something, to teach you something. What? That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. What's the holiest of all? Well, that was the back behind the veil, right? Where the high priest would go once a year, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was to signify that the entrance into that wasn't made yet. That's why only the high priest could go back there once a year. Say, what's that a picture of? The third heaven. It's entry into heaven. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made available. You understand? Until a high priest was able to enter there with an atonement, with a perfect sacrifice that God would accept. See? Verse 8, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the times then present. That's all it was, just a figure. See? Now verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Amen. He's the priest. He's seated up there. He's the one that's paid the price and allows us access into the Holy of Holies. We can come boldly before the throne and pray. And one day we'll enter into heaven itself because of what our high priest has done for us. And so he takes that position, that office of a priest. One more time, chapter 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You say, but I have a priest and he offers things for me. Well, he can't take away your sins. The Bible just told you that. No priest can. There's only one that can. You say, who's that? Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's trying to take his place. That doesn't bother you? That doesn't rub you the wrong way? It should. Amen. Somebody's an imposter. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You ever received that offering? Say, what is that offering? It's one sacrifice for sins forever. It's just one offering. And God says, that's the only one I'll accept. Yeah, but see the way quiet, Cain. Be quiet. Don't get so upset, Cain. You know what Cain's problem was? Well, God, you're accepting Abel's offering, and you're not accepting mine, and I've been working hard, and I've got all these fruits and vegetables and a whole wheelbarrow for him here loaded up, and God, you're rejecting my offering, and it hurts my feelings. And so I'm going to kill Abel because I'm religious. Now you see that thing? What did Abel offer? A firstling of the flock, a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, that's the picture all the way through the Bible. You need a sacrifice. And what we're reading about here is the perfect sacrifice. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Has that ever happened to you? You ever been perfected forever through one offering? Or are you taking steps in your religion? There's no steps to it. It's a one-shot, one-time thing. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, save my poor, wretched soul. Boom, you're in. You're in, man. Eternal life. See? And anything else won't do. Because anything else, what you're saying is, I can do it. You're just like Cain. You're still trying to plant. You're still trying to grow. You're still trying to nurture. You're still trying to bring those vegetables and impress God with your righteousness. And you actually are so proud that you think you can impress God with your righteousness. Isn't that what religion is? Now, God, you have to accept me. Look at how good I've been. That just shows a lack of knowledge of the holiness of God. The complete ignorance of it. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness for us. For after they had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that good to know? Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. God's not going to accept anything else ever for a payment for sin. The payment has already been made, and the only payment that God will accept is His Son. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? Why? Because why are we here tonight? Because we have a great high priest. And if we don't, what are we doing here? What's it all about? You understand? I mean, let's go party. Right? If Jesus Christ isn't seated at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven, serving as our high priest, what are we doing here? Trying to impress each other with our righteousness? Well, then He must be our faithful high priest. He must be able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us from all sin. And thank God He came as prophet, and He preached hard. When He came as a prophet, He preached hard. You know who preached more on hell in the Bible than anybody? It was Jesus Christ. That's why I say they didn't crucify Him for, you know, making brownies, getting people to join the Girl Scouts. They crucified Him, and we'll look at that Sunday night, when Pilate takes Him up there before those people after He's been scourged and a crown of thorns put on His head and everything else, and He stands up there before the people. He says, behold the man. He was a sure enough man. See? He was a sure enough man, but he was harmless. He was holy. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was God. He came as a prophet. He came unto His own. His own received Him not. He now serves as high priest. And who will ever accept the sacrifice that the priest has made in their behalf gets in a new and living way. That's the New Testament. That's what it's all about. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, seated at the right hand of the Father. Come unto Him right now, He'll give you entry. All you have to do is admit He's God. That's it. Just admit He died for your sins and rose again. It's simple. Just give Him the glory. That's all you got to do. Give Him the glory. Admit your own shortcomings and your own failings, your own sins. Come to Him saying, Lord, I need You. I can't do it. I receive it. You do that, He's now your high priest. And one day, He's coming back. And when He comes back, He won't just be a prophet. He won't just be a priest. He's coming back as a king. So we'll look at that after we take a break. Amen? And we'll go ahead and break for fellowship and for food. Brother Wes, if you'd ask the Lord to bless the food and the fellowship, please.
Grandfather, God, we thank You.